All right. Good evening. Those of you that are joining on Facebook Live, good to have you here with us. Tonight we're going to deal with a topic because of last week. Last week in Romans 16, 25 and 26, it says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." Because of that passage and social media and seeing what a lot of people think the gospel is all about, and in a day where the thinking of people seems to be out there, I felt as though it would be good to review the gospel. Not in the sense of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now, that is the passage that we use to explain what the gospel is. The reality is with so many false teachers and false cultic type religions out there, most of them would say, "Yeah, we believe that." So I felt as though it was good to review the concepts of what the gospel is. And if we can nail that down, we can understand not only what we believe, what the Bible teaches, probably ought to put those in different order, what the Bible teaches, what we believe, but also prepare us to be able to stand against those that say they believe it, but it's obvious from other things that they're teaching, etc., that they don't get it. Okay, as he said to these Corinthians, "Unless you have believed in vain." In other words, their faith had no true value. So let's pray and we'll get started. Got a lot of verses to cover tonight. May not read them all to you, but there'll be a few. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love, for your care. And as we begin this series, I would ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to the things that you have for us, and that we might become better prepared, not only to share the gospel and live the gospel, but to stand against error for your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So, the importance of the subject. Well, the need for biblical clarity in a postmodern society. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear these things like postmodern, it's kind of like, what on earth is that? And what does it have to do with the price of beans in China? Well, in order for there to be a postmodern, there must be a modern. The funny thing is the modern is a reaction to what came before it. The postmodern is a reaction to the modern. Now, most of us here grew up in the quote-unquote modern age, and so therefore, when we look at what's going on in today's day and age, we're just pretty sure that most of these people are certifiably nuts, right? Okay, a lot of weird ideas out there. Why? Well, notice, letter A, in postmodernism, there is no absolute truth. Check out the second one here. Facts and falsehoods are interchangeable. Now, I don't know if you guys follow everything that is being said here and there, whether it be social media or news or whatever, but Joe Biden actually said this. Now, I'm going to quote it as best as I can remember. He said, "They have facts. We have the truth." Now, the problem with that statement is somehow facts are contrary to truth. Well, not only his, Oprah, you know, that is your truth. Her truth is different. This is why facts and falsehoods are interchangeable. There is no absolute truth. mind you, by saying that, they're saying that there's absolutely, this is an absolute, there's no truth. It's kind of like, letter C, they are frustrated with modern thinking. There's a lot of organization. You go out, you work, you earn your money, and you pursue the American dream and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of that within modern thinking, and this is they're frustrated with that. Why should I work all of my life? You may have heard this somewhere in the Russia. Why should I work all of my life and retire at old age and finally have enough money to do some things that I want to do, things like that? Well, that's just frustration, okay? Letter D, rationalism is the norm. Why should I go to work at a pencil factory where I'm only making $15 an hour and the boss is getting rich? See, we're going to rationalize, well, poor behavior when you think about, I'm not going to go to work. I'm going to live in my parents' basement, whatever the case may be. Letter E, globalism is more important than nationalism. Now, if you're not keeping track, this is very popular among politicians. Now, guaranteed, we want to say the left, but the reality is the right is just the other side of the bird. Okay, and they seem to be doing an awful lot of things together, heading in this globalist direction. There are some people on the right that are saying the right things, but I'm not sure how much they believe it. That's another thing altogether. Letter F, all religions deserve equal recognition. Remember when I said earlier about the cultic religions? What makes a cult? Well, we think it's some small group of weird people out there doing some weird stuff. The reality is when you start denying the person and work of Jesus Christ, you become cultic in your thinking. If you look at one of the biggest quote-unquote Christian churches in the world today and you define cult, they're it. And I'm not talking about the Mormons, though they would fit there too. I'm not saying who it is because someone's going to get upset with me. And hey, do a little bit of research, okay? The reality is one of these religious leaders has basically said this, and they've signed on to this since probably the late 60s, that all religions deserve equal recognition. You can be a witch doctor. You can be a Muslim, you can be a quote-unquote Christian, and we're all going to the same place, it's all the same God. And kind of like, I don't think Jesus said that, okay? And then, of course, letter G, morality is individualistic. And again, this comes back to that concept of, well, that's your truth. And so what I might say, that's immoral. The one that's practicing it could sit there and say, no, it's not. Kind of like, okay, what's the standard? Everybody makes their own. And therefore, they could do anything. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, where it's talking about the guy that's sleeping with his stepmother, Paul says, this isn't even named among the Gentiles. And yet, in today's day and age, I'm just not sure that would be a big problem because morality is individualistic. If they think it's okay, it's okay. All right? So that's the need. That shows the need for biblical clarity in a postmodern society. And then number two, since eternity is in view, getting it right has important ramifications. Look, some people are going to think they're totally right on an awful lot of issues, and they are going to close their eyes on this side and wake up on the other side and find out that they were totally wrong. And some of those people go to church. So because of eternal ramifications, it's important to get this thing right. So letter B, words. the use of key words in the New Testament. First of all, we have the gospel of the kingdom. Last week, I brought up this idea that you've got the gospel of the kingdom, you've got the gospel of Christ, and some of the videos I've seen, which one are you believing? Wow. So one of the things we want to delve into in this series is this concept. So the gospel of the kingdom, only used five times, which would seem to indicate that maybe the concept of the gospel of the kingdom isn't as important as some of these videos want to make it out to be. And then, of course, you have the kingdom of heaven, which is used 32 times. And what I found interesting, it's only used in Matthew. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's only used in Matthew. And we'll talk about that as to why when we get there. Then we have the kingdom of God. That is used 69 times throughout the New Testament. The word gospel is used 83 times throughout the New Testament. And then, of course, the everlasting gospel, which we're going to take a look at tonight, is only used one time, and it's used in Revelation 14, 6, and 7. Let me read that for you. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Now, there's a couple things we probably ought to remember. We're in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. Chapter six, I believe, is basically mid-trib. Now, these chapters are not in order chronologically, but we got to think that this is happening somewhere in the second half of the tribulation. Okay, that's first of all. Second of all, notice who's preaching this everlasting gospel. It's an angel. What has God given responsibility to men to do throughout the history? Even when an angel does show up, I think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he says, hey, go talk to Peter, or go get Peter and let him tell you about it. Kind of like, you're here, why don't you share it? Because not my responsibility, it's man's responsibility. That's God's program. But here we are in the second half of the tribulation, and again, I'm assuming that, and an angel is about to preach the everlasting gospel. Interesting. Okay. It goes on to say, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. One of the things that the New Testament teaches is that the gospel is going to be preached everywhere before the end comes. A lot of churches have jumped on that, and it's kind of like, we're going to preach everywhere. It's kind of like, no, you're not. Okay? I'm sorry, but you're not. It's a nice little goal, and maybe you ought to shoot for it. Not saying you shouldn't, just saying, no, you're not, because when's it going to happen? During the tribulation is when that is ultimately going to be fulfilled, and sorry, but not before. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't be doing it. It just means it's a nice idea, but it's going to be done during the tribulation and not until. He goes on to say, with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So that's the everlasting gospel. And like I say, we're going to break that one down tonight. So number two on your outline, the need for consistency. So in dealing with the everlasting gospel, can we say that any understanding of the gospel needs to be consistent with this one that's being preached by an angel in the second half of the tribulation? I would think that an angel would be getting it right. Would you not agree with that? And here we are, God's judgment is coming on the earth, and he's giving this, if you will, one last opportunity and making sure everybody gets it. I think this one basically establishes any understanding of the gospel has to fall in line with this one. Okay? So let's take a look. First of all, he says, fear God. In Proverbs 23:17, it says, do not let your hearts envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Now, the concept of being zealous is you're passionate. Passionate about the fear of the Lord. So one of the things that we can look at here is the characteristics of the fear of the Lord. In Job 28:28, Psalm 111:10, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And again, you can take a look at those, but let me just read a couple of them. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. That's Job 28:28. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And again, you can take a look at the Proverbs ones. Letter B, another characteristic of the fear of the Lord is to hate or depart from evil. In Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 16:6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Now, it is interesting in this day and age. Today we were listening to John MacArthur on our way back from the Kansas City area. And we were actually listening to some other guy that brings parts of John MacArthur's messages onto his thing. And at the Shepherd's Conference, which just happened a couple of weeks ago, John MacArthur came out. Apparently he had a hat on and his hand was wrapped. He had had a fall. And that was the best way to make it look like, guys, I'm normal. Don't worry about all the rest of the stuff. But he started speaking about the job of a pastor or a shepherd, the importance of feeding the sheep, feeding my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherding the sheep. And he basically called out Charles Stanley for allowing the culture to determine what truth was. Thank you, Andy Stanley, not the big guy, but the son. And got to watch that big guy thing too with the politics the way they are. Not the dad, but the son. There we go. How's that? And so he played a portion of what Andy Stanley said, especially dealing with the topic of homosexuality in the church. Now, some of the stuff he said was right on, okay, because he does come from the right kind of background to say the right kind of stuff, and he was bringing out the importance of discipleship and stuff like that. Totally cool with that. But basically, he was saying the church needed to bend to the culture, and if homosexuality, people who were homosexual loved God, they ought to be able to come into the church, and the church needed to make way for them, basically. And look, if homosexuals were to come in here and they wanted to follow Jesus, what do we know ultimately is going to be what's going to happen? If they've got the Spirit of God in them and they want to follow Jesus, ultimately, they're going to leave that. Why? Because we're to put off the behavior of the old man and put on the behavior of the new man, which is created after God in true righteousness and holiness. So therefore, there's no bending to the culture. There's the culture coming into submission to the gospel and the truth of God's word. And it was a, I don't know how long it took, but it was a good little podcast or whatever, a lot of good stuff in there. And the reality is, again, to have the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Well, what's evil? Again, stop with the postmodern thinking. Well, morality is individualistic, so you might think it's evil, but you might not, and it's totally it. No, 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 no. God said. And he even quoted, he goes, I know you can talk to me about the verses in Leviticus and Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. None of that matters. It's kind of like, whoa, excuse me. Yes, it does. And again, not to be judgmental towards those people that are bound in the sin. Or even if they come to know Christ, do you think they're not going to struggle with that sin? Well, how many of you came to Christ when you brought your little suitcases of things that you'd been involved in, and it was a struggle for a period of time? Yeah, I would expect they would struggle also. But again, the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Letter C, the fear of the Lord is clean and it endures. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Another characteristic, the fear of the Lord brings assurance. In Proverbs 14:26, it says, "The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge." Another characteristic, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 14:27, the very next verse. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Put that into Andy Stanley's thinking. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. And by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life, Proverbs 22:4. Another characteristic, the fear of the Lord calls one to come to him. Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all you who fear the Lord, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Psalm 34:11, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you to fear of the Lord. So it calls one to come to him. The fear of the Lord calls one to hear him. Again, those verses, as well as Acts 13:16. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen, pay attention to what I'm about to say." And then, of course, the giving of testimony, the characteristics of the fear of the Lord, the one who has the fear of the Lord gives testimony, going back to Psalm 66:16, "And I will declare what he has done for my soul." You know, as a relatively white Anglo-Saxon evangelical community, Edgemont Bible Church, one of the things that we might need to consider is getting a little bit more excited about what God's done for us and not being afraid to tell people about it. That kind of a thing. You know, we're pretty good when it comes to the community page. We're going to tell you, "Hey, pray for me, I'm sick." Nothing wrong with that. "Hey, this is how God blessed me this week." I got to go over to Kansas City over the weekend and celebrate little Ida Mae's birthday. Ida Mae, she really hasn't warmed up to me yet. She warmed up to Grandma because she was there last weekend, you know. But she kind of looks at me and is kind of like, "Who are you?" You know. And Dave goes, "Oh, you mean like the rest of us?" You know. So apparently you haven't warmed up to me either. I don't know. But you know, it is a blessing to hear about your children. Well, John says it in 2 John, 3 John, to know that your children are walking in truth. For Hannah to share with Mom, "Yeah, I'm going through this Bible study right now. It's in the book of Exodus, and it's put on by so-and-so." And she's actually talking about what she's learning. To hear Daniel talk about some of the messages that he's heard at his church. To hear about Joseph going to a men's Bible study. It kind of freaks me out because it's kind of like, what's wrong with that kid? No, I'm happy that God has done that kind of work. And so, but it is a matter of giving testimony. And then another characteristic is to keep his commandments. Psalm 111:10, again, it's right here someplace. I can't find it. Well, I'll read the next one. Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Or how about 1 Peter 2:17? "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now, I don't know about you, but the fear of God is right in the midst of three other commandments. Okay? So that is another one of the characteristics of the fear of the Lord. So the everlasting gospel starts out with the fear of the Lord. Another characteristic of one who has the fear of the Lord, it will prolong his days. It'll cause things to be well with him. Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened." Proverbs 15:16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble." And Ecclesiastes 8:12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Now I want you to think about the last couple of years. Faith over fear. Okay? And why do we bring it up again? Because we've already been told there's going to be another pandemic in 2025. And can we say we need to trust God and have the fear of the Lord when that time comes? Now notice, I didn't say if. Why? Well, there's a word out there that's been used for a little while called plandemic. Okay? Now, since they've already told us that we're going to have another one, that would seem to indicate that the word is pretty true. Now, if nothing happens, hallelujah, God intervened, changed minds, whatever the case may be. But it doesn't matter what it is. We were listening to David Barton on the way in tonight, and they were talking about the persecution of the church that's coming. It's already here, but there's going to be physical persecution of Christians in America. Yeah, there might be. Okay? In fact, I'd pretty well count on it. But the fear of the Lord, not fearing the government, okay? That's what's really important. So that brings us down to the second part of the everlasting gospel. It says, give him glory. So let's consider some characteristics and understanding what that all means. First of all, to give him glory basically means to acknowledge value. Let me give you a couple of verses that give that idea. Genesis 31:1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this. Now, in the New King James, it says wealth. In the King James, it says glory. That puts those two words together and says wealth and glory has value, okay? How about Esther 5:11? Then Haman told all, told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the kings. The word for riches there, in the King James again, told him of his glory. So it's acknowledging value. In Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, it says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Basically, acknowledge value in who God is. How are you going to do that? By using your strength to serve him. Okay? It goes on to say, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They didn't acknowledge his value. They weren't thankful for what he had done for them. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, I don't know about you, but the effects of aging is one of those things that you can feel. Am I not telling the truth on that? Yesterday, they were working in the bathroom of this little house that they're fixing up. And they wanted me to make a 10 nesting box unit that they could hang on the wall. So I'm in there working all by myself and start out with two pieces of 4x6, 3/4-inch particle board, which particle board, especially when it's been wet, you know, it swells and it's worthless as far as nailing it together. So I had to use some 2x2s to give it some structure and built the whole thing. And by the end of the day, it's kind of like, okay, you know, you're just kind of moving along. Everything hurts, and it's kind of like, why? that's the idea here as far as you're acknowledging value, yeah, but you're also recognizing, I can't glory in me, I made such a wonderful nesting box for those 40 new chickens. No. Praise God, he gave me the wisdom to know how to do it and all that kind of stuff. But by the end of the day, I'm just glad he got me through it. You know, go home and eat a protein bar and take a nap. And then, of course, give him glory to declare his works. Now, I don't know why I have a 2 in there, but that's okay. 16, 23 and 24. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Now, I don't know about you. That's a long few verses there. I guess it's 23 to 34. I thought it was 24. Okay. How about 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. And just in case you think, well, that's Old Testament, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So you see this whole concept of declaring his works, his greatness. And again, that whole concept of giving testimony, talking about what God has done for us. We ought to make that a regular practice. Then let her see. Give him glory is to recognize one's need of God. Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Now, I don't know about you, if you remember Genesis chapter 15, Abraham has gone and he saved Lot from the five kings. He and 317 friends and people that were part of his household. They took on five kings, and they recaptured all of the people that had been taken captive. They bring them back, and God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm your shield. Yes, so I might die, and I don't have a kid yet. That's basically how the conversation went. Okay, well, Psalm 3 reminds us this is true for all of us. It says, you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory. You're the one that brings value to my life. Now, if you're married, you might recognize that your spouse has given such good blessings to you, but where'd you get your spouse? Well, I picked her up on the side of the road. Yes, that's true, but again, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. And I assume that's probably true on the other side of things, too. I know most women might not agree, but that they'll have to talk to God about that. Okay. So to recognize one's need of God, how about Psalm 16, 8 and 9? I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Psalm 62:7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. 1 Corinthians 1:29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I don't know about you, but at 63 years of age, I'm still pretty strong, and no, smell isn't everything. I'd like to go to the gym. I like to work out. The reality is God goes like this, and what happens? I dissolve, okay? So, yeah, let no man glory in his strength. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot in those couple of verses, but just look at the last part here. He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we got so much in being saved. And part of what we get, especially when we see him, we're going to be like him. But in the meantime, we are being sanctified by the Spirit of God, becoming more and more like him. That's where people get to see Christ in us. That's the glory that they're seeing, him in us. It's not me, it's him. And so you get to see a little bit more there, to recognize one's need for God. And then the third thing that the everlasting gospel says, that people are to worship him. The word worship there is proskuneo, meaning to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. Now, notice, I'm trying to be nice here, worship, meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. Not the feelings you get when you sing songs. It's a recognition, this is my master, and I love my master. I don't know if you all have had dogs before, but being in Lee Summit there, Pleasant Hill, Hannah has two dogs that are about this big at the head. Okay, shoulder might be here. Poe, he's very, very protective of little Ida Mae and Hannah. So they're out on the deck. They can see through the sliding glass door. And I am near Ida. And Poe is sitting there saying, look, bud, you keep that up. I am coming through this door. I mean, he is barking. He gets up on the door and is slobbering all over the thing, you know. But the reality is that's his little girl. My daughter is his master. And he's not going to be licking my hand, but he will lick hers. In fact, she had her plate on the couch the other day, nothing but crumbs left in it. And he came over and started licking it without permission. And she kind of smacked him. Okay. I mean, he is bigger than her. Okay. But he knows who the master is. And that's the idea of worship, to fawn or to crouch to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence, to adore. That's basically what it means to worship. Okay. Now, within that, sure, the songs that we sing, they remind us of his goodness to us, his greatness, what he's done for us. And yes, there ought to be some feelings in there, but worship includes so much more than that. Notice letter B, to do as God commanded in Genesis 22, verses 1 to 5. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, and just in case you're not sure who I'm talking about, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to a place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, if you continue to read the chapter, you're going to find there is no singing of hymns. There is doing what God said. That's worship. Okay? Now, within that worship, there's also the recognition that God said the promise is coming through this boy. And God told me to burn him as an offering. So if I do this, God has to raise him up again. So there's that belief, okay? That kind of thing also within that. But it is shown in works. It's also shown in showing respect to. Again, Psalm 29:2. Next page, there we go. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 66:4. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Ah, see, notice music is in there. But again, all the earth shall worship you. When's that going to happen? Yeah, after the tribulation, at the return of Christ, at that point, yeah, we're all going to be worshiping him properly. Psalm 86:9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel, go back to our definition, to fawn or to crouch to prostrate oneself in homage. So let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 96:9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before him all the earth. And then John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And again, in my version, the word spirit there is small s. But if you think about good works can only be done as the person is filled with the Spirit. And they're doing what is true according to the Word of God. So I think there's a whole lot more there than just what the capital or lack of capitals say there. So why worship him? Well, in our verse in the Everlasting Gospel, Revelation 14, because he is the creator. It says, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. Well, obviously, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You come up to Psalm 8:3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, giving us a little bit more information. God said, boom, it was. Okay, Psalm 89:11. The heavens are yours. Why? Because you made them. The earth also is yours. Why? Because you made it. The world in all its fullness, you have founded them. Psalm 102:25. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Psalm 136:5. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 146:6. Who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. And again, I've got a whole list of verses here, but let me come down to John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Who? The Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So that's John 1:1-4. How about Colossians 1:16-17? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So there's a few extra verses there if you want to look them up as to the fact that God is the creator and therefore should be worshipped. How about because he is the maintainer of his creation? Now, I've already read Colossians 1:17, but let me read it again. And he is before all things. He's preeminent. And in him, all things consist. They remain. They hold it all together. Because if he didn't, okay? How about Hebrews 1:3? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, that concept of upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, think about it with me. Go back to the Gospel of John. And Jesus is talking about working. He goes, my Father is still working today. What's God doing? I thought he rested on the seventh day. He's maintaining everything. He's keeping it running the way it was designed to run. And yes, sin has kind of messed a few things up, but how many of you have driven across some of the states in this country? Isn't it just absolutely beautiful, some of the things you've seen? Now, think with me for just a minute. That's in a fallen world. Imagine what it's going to be like when it's paradise on earth. Going to be really awesome. And again, God is the one that created it, holds it all together. So that brings us to letter B. All understanding of the gospel must include these elements. As I said, the importance of consistency. As we look at Christ, as we look at died for sins, as we look at was raised again, just like God said he would be, these things have to bring about the same thing that Revelation 14, the everlasting gospel, is talking about. So notice, the everlasting gospel, the word everlasting there is aionios, perpetual, eternal, forever, everlasting. Now, does that give you the idea that it's temporary? Not in any way, shape, or form. So if this is the everlasting gospel, go all the way back here to the beginning, this is the gospel. Come all the way back here to the end, this is the gospel. It does not change. Again, the church doesn't need to bend to the culture. We need to stay on truth. Okay? So any true gospel will bring man to, letter A respect for the person of God. If you will, an awe of God. Within an awe of God, there's going to be a recognition of his unworthiness. Think about it with me. When you go to Luke chapter 5, the disciples have been out fishing all night long. Now, the disciples were fishermen. They knew where to throw the nets. They knew when was the best time to get them. They've been out all night long. They got the little candle at the front of the boat, and they let the net out the back of the boat, and they go around in a circle until they catch up to the back part, and the fish have been following the lights. Kind of like, okay, yeah, all right, yeah. And so they're stuck there in the middle of that net that goes all the way around, and they start pulling that net in. It'd be hard enough to do it all by itself. But when there's no fish in it, the frustration. And they're depending upon this catch to pay the electric bill. Oh, that's right. They didn't have electricity. Well, they had to pay their taxes. They had to buy food and stuff like that. And, of course, nothing. They've been fishing all night long. They haven't caught a thing. And Jesus says, put out a little bit and throw your nets off the right side of the boat. Peter goes, we've been fishing all night, but because you say it, we'll do it. It's kind of like, we'll do it just to show you. You don't know what you're talking about. You know, I'm the captain of the ship and all that kind of stuff. And sure enough, they catch so many fish that they have to call into their buddies, James and John being cousins most likely of Peter and Andrew, to bring out the other ship. Their ship is so full that it's barely treading water. At which point it says that Peter fell on his knees right in front of the Lord, and it says he grabbed him by his feet. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What? You're hanging on to me. How can I depart? Plus, we're out in the middle of the lake here. You know, I'm really not ready to walk on water today. But you can see where in seeing this miracle, Peter is brought to a point of a recognition of his own unworthiness. Well, any gospel preaching ought to bring that about if it's going to be the true gospel. Now, We're not talking about everybody. We're talking about the ones that God is going to work in their hearts through the gospel. Because we know, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel is hid, which means sometimes it is hidden to those who are blinded by the God of this world, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel and be saved. So, whole point being is, for the one that God is working in, it ought to bring them to a recognition of their own unworthiness. So, we have the respect of the person of God, and exaltation of God ought to be something that the true gospel brings man to. There, the man is recognizing, whoa, he is awesome. You know, kids, every now and again, I love bananas. Bananas are awesome. No, bananas are not awesome. I like bananas, okay? But they're not awesome. God is awesome, okay? And then, of course, the third thing here, a humbling of man. What is the song? Tell me the old, old story. I think it's in verse 3, when we get to heaven, we're going to be singing that old, old story. It's going to be a new song. We know that from the scripture, but the reality is it really is, look what God has done for me. So a humbling of man. So as we consider the different aspects of the gospel over the next several weeks, we want to see where this is what the true gospel ought to be doing. Exalting God, humbling man, bringing an awe of God, bringing a recognition of our unworthiness, and we'll see where we can go from there. How's that sound? Any questions? Thoughts? Clear as mud. Let's close in prayer, and we'll let you go. Father, we do thank you so much for your wonderful love and grace toward us. The more we study your word, the more we recognize, truly, if it was not for the work that you have done in us, we would not have come. We're a pretty thick-headed, hard-hearted people at times, even after salvation. So as we continue to study the gospel, we would ask, Lord, that you might give us a biblical clarity when we understand it, and be able to share it with others, and also to, because of that, recognize the false teaching that seems to be rampant and all around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. All right, well, have a good God-honoring week. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday.